I'm turning now in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, and reading verse 11. Luke chapter 13 and reading verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And my subject and title for this morning's message is Symptoms of Spiritual Paralysis. People don't realize this. Many people, well, today there is this great emphasis on health and being fit and so on, and that's good and it's proper, but many people don't realize that they have, spiritually and morally, they have spiritual paralysis, spiritually paralyzed. And this is far more important than physical health, and really this is the primary lesson we see in this woman's terrible condition that she had. There are two main reasons why the Lord performed the amazing miracles which he did. First of all, they attested that he was who he said he was. He was the promised Messiah. Did you know that the miracles of Christ were prophesied in the Old Testament, that the Messiah would perform mighty and amazing miracles? And they were fulfilled. And they attested that he was the Son of God. He came from heaven. But another reason why he performed, and of course, out of compassion for people, but the main and the great reason why he performed miracles is because there were pictures. There were pictures concerning how we need a miracle in our soul, how we are spiritually sick or spiritually blind or spiritually lame. And this is far more important than the physical deformities we have in this life. So this woman had very painful and severe symptoms because of her paralytic state, her condition. And this illustrates our spiritual paralysis. The soul, our soul is bent over. It's crippled. Well, this is one of the last times that the Lord Jesus would teach in the synagogues. It was now months away from his crucifixion, from his earthly mission ending. It was all planned in eternity past that he should come to this world to suffer and die. And this would probably be one of the last times he would teach in the synagogues. And by this time, towards the end of his ministry, large crowds of people followed him everywhere. And almost by demand, he would teach in the synagogues. And people would come in and listen with great eagerness, much to the jealousy and contention of the religious leaders. And in verse 11, it's almost as if verse 11 is designed to give us a shock, to draw our attention away that something's about to happen. Look at verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. So while the Lord Jesus was teaching, the fact that the verse begins with behold, look at this, something's about to happen. Maybe she walked in while he was teaching. And it was plain to everyone that this woman's condition was terrible. She was bent over and she walked in great pain. And everyone's attention, it seems to be the case, was diverted. They may have been listening to Christ, but as she walked in, people looked at her. Behold, look at this. Look at this painful and crippling condition. It appears that this woman's terrible, this paralyzed state that she had, it was due to demonic possession. Because Christ effectively says this in verse 16. I just draw your attention to the 16th verse. Ought not this woman, he's reasoning with the religious leader who accuses him of breaking the Sabbath, he didn't. Verse 16, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed, be freed, be liberated from this bond on the Sabbath day? So apparently, for 18 years, she had been afflicted by this demonic spirit. This demonic spirit had caused this terrible, crippled condition that she was in. Well, demonic, as a little information about demonic possession, demonic possession varied back then in those far-off days. Some people were demonically possessed in their mind. It very much affected their minds that these evil entities could speak through them. That's what happened sometimes. Sometimes it affected both. It affected both their body and their mind. Sometimes it only affected the body. In this case, and with the woman, it was just the body this demon affected. It didn't affect her reasoning faculties, thankfully, but it did affect her condition, her bodily condition. She was severely restricted constantly and in a constant state of pain and exhaustion because of this bent over condition. Well, demonic possession was frequent in those times. Did you know that there was a high activity of demonic? Demonic activity was very high when the Lord Jesus Christ came, because Satan knew. He knew that he was the Son of God, and every effort was made to frustrate God's purposes. So there was a lot of demonic possession, demonic activity and possession in those days. But on Calvary's cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died on Calvary's cross, not only did he rescue countless millions of people from the destination of hell on the cross by what he did on the cross, but there's something else that he did on the cross. And that is, we learn from Colossians and other places, on Calvary's cross, he also mightily curbed Satan's power. Satan lost a lot of his power as a result of what Christ did on Calvary's cross, especially in regards to demonic possession. Today, demons cannot enter people at will. That was the case during Christ's time. It was very unusual, and God allowed it to happen for that small season. But today, demons cannot just possess people at will. But possession still can take place today, although it is rare compared to those times. People today, if they caught danger with possession, they can do so if they dabble with things like the occult and Ouija boards and Satanism. If people are foolish enough to do this, they can enter into that realm where they dabble with dangerous things that they don't understand. Well, so the first, there is some vital spiritual lessons we learn from this case that this woman had, possessed by a demon, but it affected her bodily, and it was extremely painful, exhausting, and she was very limited in her life. And the first lesson we learn is we also have an infirmity. We also have a serious flaw in our human makeup. We are rebels against God. That's the issue. We are under God's judgment because we are rebels against him. We're born rebels. We're born this way. We have a natural inclination to go our own way. We have a natural inclination to ignore him. Even if I'm brought up in a religious family, it doesn't matter what conditions I'm brought up in, I have a natural disposition to ignore and despise the God who made me and gave me life. I'm influenced, although I'm not possessed by demons, it's very rare, although I'm not possessed by a demon, I'm very much influenced by them. I listen to the temptations of devil, Satan, rather than seek the Lord. That's our default position. I'm influenced by Satan rather than God. How tragic. We who are made in God's image, without Christ, before conversion, we are influenced by Satan and his legions. We're not influenced by God. We're not inspired by him, but rather by Satan. So although I'm not possessed with a demon, I'm certainly influenced and beguiled and deceived by the enemy of souls. We're in the kingdom of darkness, the Lord Jesus teaches. It's controversial, but that's what the Bible teaches, black and white terms. If I'm not in Christ, I'm under the dominion of Satan. I'm in his kingdom. And as a result, I'm disconnected from my creator. And there are serious implications. If I'm disconnected from my God, there are serious and severe consequences. I may not realize it, but if I don't know the Lord personally, I have a serious weakness. I have a spiritual handicap. And it's this, if I get to the crux of the issue, my soul is non-functioning. My soul is stiff and rigid. It can't move. That's the problem I have. My soul is literally non-functioning. It cannot function. Well, by looking at this lady's condition, we see how it mirrors our own condition spiritually. Look at verse 8, look at verse 11 again. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 long years, a long time, and was bowed together, and in no wise could lift up herself. She was completely bent over, so much so that she could only, her vision, she could only see around her feet. That's all she could see. That was her view. She was completely bent over. She couldn't appreciate the environment she was in. She couldn't look at people. She couldn't make eye contact with anyone. She was extremely limited in her life. Imagine that, walking around, only seeing the dirt or the ground that you're walking on, never being able to look up at the sky, never being able to look up at the environment. There may be some wonderful things in your environment. You can't see any of these things. And you can't look at people. You can't see the expressions on their faces. How sad. How restrictive. But this, again, this illustrates our spiritual paralysis. We're bent over as well. We're crippled in our thinking, in how we view life. This is what this is teaching. My mind and how I think and how I process life, or my mind, we're taught here, and the way I think and the way I view life, it's bent over, it's crippled. And this is how many of us think before conversion. What's life all about? Going to the pub on the weekend, getting tipsy, having a good time, socializing, eat, sleep, and that's about it. That is severely limiting. My mind, my soul is bent over, it's crippled. I can't see, I'm incapable. Without God, without Christ, I'm incapable of seeing the real purpose of life. I have no contact with God. I haven't a clue about what happens after death. I make all kinds of assumptions about, oh, there is no God, there is no life after death. Why do I say these things? Because my soul is stiff. It's rigid. It can't move. I can't tangibly feel and experience the Lord. I don't have any answers to my prayers. I don't have his power in my life. It's a very rigid and severely crippled way to live. And people, no wonder why people need, many people need so many crutches to cheer them up in life every 5 minutes, constant cigarette breaks and many other things. So many things to cheer me up, to give this source of excitement, because my soul is stiff, because the real purpose of life is not there. I can't straighten up and see the wonders of God's dealings in history and the plans that he has. None of these things exist in my thinking. And so I have to live for small and limited things. This is our and it's very painful. This woman's condition was very painful. Of course, it affected her spine. And if it affected her spine, it would have been excruciating. She was in this condition all the time. So not only was she very restricted in what she could see, she couldn't see so many wonderful things, but she would have been, of course, very exhausted. Exhausted. Imagine being in that condition all the time. But again, this is the case with our spiritual handicap. Living, friends, dear friends, living a life without God, living a godless life, it does cause spiritual exhaustion. It does cause severe spiritual... many times, not always, but many times, your heart will ache, your conscience will ache, and you won't know why. Why do I feel this way? Why do I feel so restless? Why do I become so anxious so easily? Well, this woman bent over so severely, and we're restricted as well. I'm only living for the here and now, and for no other reason. There's no other reason for life than living for the here and now, for the things I can taste and see and touch. And beyond this, life is not worth living for. But these things can change so quickly, and these things are so temperamental. I can't see. And if I am able to look, well, those who live without Christ, those who are in this condition, what do I see on the horizon? Remember, this world, this lady's view, she could only see her feet and just maybe a few feet beyond her feet on the ground. And this is the case with us before we come to Christ, before we're liberated by God. What do I see if I look on the horizon? What do I see? Well, I see old age, and I see health issues, and then death. That's all you can see without Christ, without the Lord. So we reason with ourselves because we can only, because we only have this view of life, because on the horizon we only see these things in the distant horizon, we reason with ourselves. Well, there's nothing better to do than to hoard up things in this life, to live for entertainments, to hoard up possessions and money. These things are what matter. And that is such a bleak view of life. It really is. No wonder why people are so, well, where inwardly I may be someone who's very fit. I'm someone who may have a very good academic mind and many other good and commendable things about me. But spiritually and morally, I'm like porcelain. I'm like so fragile. The difficulties, the knocks of life can send me tumbling. I lose my temper, I shout and I scream, and I fall into great sins, and I'm miserable. Well, I may have these other things may be going well for me, but I'm a mess inside because of my stiff, rigid soul. It doesn't function. Money and these other pleasures, they can't help me with what matters most. And small wonder why people need to be amused to death all the time in the society, which gives us a billion different distractions to keep ourselves occupied from the harsh realities of life. Death is looming on the horizon. I am going to get old. And it doesn't matter how large your pension pot is, it's not going to stop death. It's not going to stop my spiritual, it's not going to stop illnesses, health issues coming in, and eventually death, where I'll be judged by God. And at the back of my mind, this is gnawing on me. It's like I'm trying to sleep at night and there's this noise somewhere in the house and I can't sleep. It's there. I'm trying to sleep, but I can't. There's this creaking noise that's keeping me awake. It's a mosquito in the room. I switch on the light. I try to find where it is. I can't find it. I go back to sleep and then I hear the noise again. But this is what it's like, dear friends, living a life away. Deep down, I know that there's something amiss. There's a massive chunk missing from, and I don't know what it is. And it causes me guilt and unrest. And no matter what I do to try make life more tolerable, I never really get to the bottom of the issue. This is why people need to be on their earphones all the time. I constantly need a soundtrack to my life. I constantly need to be amused, because as soon as there's silence, these unpleasant things come to the surface. Why? Because I have a non-functioning soul. If only my soul was invigorated and came to life, then I could appreciate the wonders of who my God is, what he's done for my soul, the liberty of knowing my Savior, prayers being answered, all these things come flooding in. So people are exhausted morally and spiritually. We see this in people's lives and we see it in society generally, exhausted for searching for purpose and meaning in life. I'm not speaking personally, but I have Sky TV and I have 100 cooking channels and I have all these things. But this person still gets depressed. This person still feels lonely, because the real issue is because my soul doesn't function. There's a massive chunk of my life, which is God intended for my soul to be alive, but because I'm a rebel against him, it doesn't function. And it causes all manner of unrest and internal turmoil, a restricted, an exhaustive, a painful life, spiritually and morally. We read here in verse 11, she could no wise lift herself up. She couldn't straighten herself. This poor woman, she was so helpless. No doubt she would have tried to seek help from physicians and doctors, but none of these people could help her. It required a divine solution. That's the only way that her, because of course it was Satan, it was a demon that was causing her these problems. Well, this is how God views us. There's nothing this world, there's nothing that we can do to solve this dilemma. Maybe you've tried to reform yourself. I give up smoking, give up this, help myself with my diet, try to, but there's certain sins that you can't get rid of. And I may curb this particular problem and other sins crop up. You can't revive your soul, dear friends. You can't deal with this spiritual and moral issue. It's like a life without Christ, honestly, and I speak from experience. You know, Christians, we do have a powerful argument in this respect. We've lived two lives. I've lived a life before Christ, and now I'm living a life with Christ. And so I can tell you what the old life was like. It really is like living in a cage. It's like a goldfish in a bowl. There it is. It's completely oblivious to what's outside the bowl. There's this, maybe living in this huge place or the world generally. There I am living in my little bowl. And you might have a bit of a little castle toy there and a few things in the bowl to keep you amused. But there's a whole life outside it, or like a caged animal. And many people, and the sad irony is that many people think that they're free thinkers. They're three. I gave up God and the belief in God when I was a child, and I no longer think about these things. I'm a three thinker. But the truth is, if I reject spiritual life, if I reject the possibility of knowing my Creator, of taking the Bible message seriously, then I willingly restrict myself into a very rigid, I box myself up into a very rigid life of sight and sense only, walking by sight. It's a terrible, crippling, we as believers, we walk by faith and by sight, mainly by faith, and how liberating it is. But just to live by sight only, it's such a rigid, crippling way to live. The operating system for my life is very simple. It's very rudimentary without God. You think of the first cell phone that came out. It was about these huge, big bricks. And you could only really phone someone. And even then, it was very difficult because the reception, they didn't have all the infrastructure in place. But now you have these very sophisticated smartphones, and they can do pretty much so many things. But it's like that spiritually. The operating system you have for life, dear friends, is very restrictive. You can hardly do nothing. Eat, sleep, do bodily things, but you can't communicate with your God. You can't see the purpose of life. You can't be guided by Him. You can't discover the adventure of walking with your God. You can't see the purpose of history and how God is leading. You can't see God's wonderful purposes. You can't know. You need a spiritual upgrade, just like this old brick that I still have. This old brick, I can't do anything with it. So many things in modern society. You have an old brick of a soul, and there's so much you can't do. You just live. You just eat, sleep, keep myself amused, and that's about it. I may have a career, I may have career ambitions, but I'm heading towards a grave. And my life is vacant of any real purpose. I'm just living for impulses and desires. Do you ever wonder if this lady thought of the prospect of being healed? I'm sure she may have daydreamed about this. She may have thought of the freedom one day that I will be delivered from this terrible condition. Maybe there is someone can help. I've heard about this Messiah. So she may have daydreamed of the possibility of being walking upright without any pain in her spine. Imagine she was thinking of the relief she would feel and being able to look at people and look at the environment around her and appreciate so many things, being relieved from the strain and the pain and the restriction. And sometimes this happens to us. Even if God is so kind, He is so gracious, He is so keen to save us, that He often does this. He troubles the conscience. There's that flash of lightning, even with people who are far away from God. And I sense that there is something beyond the material world. Something's not right. Even people who are far away from God, God is so generous. He sometimes does this. Maybe after a weekend of socializing and doing, and I wake up on a Monday morning with a migraine, and I thought, I've done some unworthy things on the weekend. I've said some things to people that I regret. I've done some and I feel the shame wash over me. And I think to myself, there must be more to life than this. There must be more to life. There must be a higher purpose than this, than just to live for trivial things, to have constant regret on how I behave and how I treat. There must be more to life than living like an animal. There must be. And sometimes God does this. And at such times, friends, I would beg you, don't let Satan distract you with more trivia. I distract myself from these unwelcome. They're not unwelcome. God is throwing you a lifeline. That's what he's doing. It's the kindest thing he can do, is to trouble your conscience. That pain that you feel is your friend. If you will take these things to heart, let conscience speak. Open your Bible. Seek the Lord. It's because of our sinful state that eternal life and our greatest needs are inaccessible to us at this present time. But if I sense my need of forgiveness, if I realize that this guilt has been put there by my God and that I'm in trouble with him, and I take these things to heart, then God will start to speak to me through my conscience, through his word. And we see a hint of this in verses 12 and 13. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. The Lord Jesus Christ saw this woman walk in, and he felt so sorry for her. None of the religious leaders did. They were totally, in fact, the religious leaders were probably hoping that Christ would heal her. Why? So that they can get him into trouble. They could blame him for, and this is what this one religious leader did. He was probably hoping was to get him into trouble. But only the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion upon them. And friends, it's the same spiritually. No one cares for your soul. Well, Christians, those who are truly the Lord's, they pray for you. But ultimately, God's the one. No one cares for your soul in this world. No one cares for you and has concern for you like God does. He looks at you with great compassion and pity. Christ saw her and immediately called her to himself, and she responded. And he placed his hands upon her. "Woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity. You are free." And imagine how she felt. In an instant, in a split second, the pain was gone. She stood upright. She saw everyone. She felt that liberty of pain gone, exhaustion gone. How must it have felt? The Lord Jesus Christ is in the business of doing this today spiritually for needy sinners, to rescue us from the misery of living a life away from God, bereft of any purpose and meaning, and to give us purpose and meaning, a walk with him, and to deliver us from the judgment to come. From hell is a reality, friends, and God is calling us to free us. This lady was keen to respond. She felt her need. And the lesson that we learn from this is that God will only deal with us. God will only deal with me and help me if I recognize my need. If I say, yes, this is a serious problem. I look back on my life and I've done things that I may be quite happy about, but I look back and I see so many regrets. I see that I've done terrible things. I've upset other people. I've done damage to my own life. I've wrecked my own life. I'm so selfish. I've got many sins. I see my need to, I feel unclean. If that's how I feel, then God will speak. God will guide. God will draw me to himself. I must see that I'm in trouble. I must see where I'm heading. I'm heading towards judgment. I'm heading towards eternal punishment. I must see who I have offended. I've lived away. I've treated the one who's given me life, parents, everything. I've treated him with such hostility. I've treated him as a stranger. And then I must see the one who bled, the creator himself, who bled on Calvary's cross, on that Roman cross 2,000 years ago. Oh, friends, think of it. Think of it. The Bible teaches this from cover to cover. Well, there is one God, and there are three distinct persons in the Godhead. And the Son of God, who is God himself with the Father and the Spirit, the God who created the universe, the God who stretched the stars in their courses, was stretched on a Roman cross for a small, undeserving rebel sinner like me. He took the penalty of all my many sins on that cross. He suffered them in my place. He paid the debt himself for every single sin I've ever committed in thought, word, and in deed. He bled and died, and he was punished in my place. And so God is calling you this morning through this message. You don't have to have a non-functioning soul. You don't have to be condemned. He is offering eternal life to you freely. He is offering you liberation and forgiveness. But you must sense your need. You must desire it more than anything else. And you must respond. Earlier on in the Sunday school lesson, earlier on this morning, I was explaining to the children that Jesus calls himself the bread of life. But it's no good having a loaf of bread on the table and not eating it. And so many people, they come to church, they listen to the message, and they just don't do anything about it. It's like having a recipe book and never buying any ingredients. I have a recipe book, and therefore I will be satisfied. No, you must buy the ingredients, you must cook, and you must eat. It's no good coming to church and not responding. It's not going to help you, dear friends. You must respond. You must make it. If you don't, it's not going to help you. I can't help you. This church can't help you. None of these things can help you. You must come to the source. You must come to Christ himself. He is the one that can help you. I feel helpless in the pulpit when I say these things because I can't save your soul. Only Christ can. You must come to him. You must come and you must seek his forgiveness. And he is more than keen to bless you and to perform a miracle in you and to change you. Well, as soon as this miracle was performed, and this woman was so grateful and she was praising the Lord, and other people no doubt were rejoicing, all of a sudden, this rejoicing is interrupted by this Pharisee. He's furious. Read verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. Was he justified in saying that? Of course not. Because the problem with the religious leaders of Christ's day is they added many of their own laws to the Old Testament scriptures. Many of these additional laws, they were man-made. They were not made by God. And so they made keeping the Sabbath pretty much impossible. You couldn't lift up a mat without breaking. It was ridiculous. All the little bits, all the additional laws they made just to make themselves appear righteous before men. But it was hypocrisy. They would do things on the Sabbath day, feed their animals and lead their animals, which would contradict it. And Christ exposes their hypocrisy in verses 15 and 16. Then the Lord answered and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead away to the watering? You're willing to help animals, but you're not willing to help this woman. How callous and cruel are you? You're willing to help your ox, but this woman who could be healed from this excruciating pain, you're not willing to help her. Your motives are rotten, you hypocrite. That's what Christ was saying. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, been loosed from her bond on the Sabbath day? What is the lesson here? It's this. Satan doesn't want to lose you. Satan doesn't want to lose any of his captives. And so he will do everything in his power to stop you from taking this message seriously. Maybe peer pressure. Maybe the love of, I like my independence. I like the fact that I can call the shots. And if I come to Christ, I must surrender my life to him. But I'm not willing to do that. There are all kinds of reasons. Just as Pharisee interrupted the proceedings, Satan will do everything in his power to stop you from taking this message seriously. Because he knows there are eternal implications. He wants to drag you down to hell with him. Don't let anything stop you from seeking the Lord. That's my plea. That's my prayer. And if you're sincere, if you mean business with God, he will come to you. He will bless you. Lord, this is more important than anything else. Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me, Lord. I'm willing to hand over my filthy, reckless, sinful life. I give it to you, Lord. Take it. And guide me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Put me on the path to heaven. If that's your attitude, God promises, Christ promises to set you free, to bless you, to free you from a life dominated by sin and the cramped conditions that it brings. No view of heaven, no guidance by God. And then he'll embrace you with his forgiving love, which reaches the climax when you see him face to face. Oh, may this be your testimony, my dear friend. Amen.